Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10. This is God's perfect and holy word. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. That's as far as we'll read this morning from this part of God's holy and living word. Well, friends, as I live my own life and as I speak to people around me, it's often impressed on me that September can be a very difficult month. September can be a very difficult month. It's a time of year so often when we sense a need for strength. Now, that can be caused by many things. As I was thinking of the congregation, for some of you, September is getting toward the end of a long, hard summer of labor and work, especially those in the farming community. It's not over yet in September, but there's a lot of work. There's a lot of pressure, a lot of things on your mind and heart. For many of us, though, September doesn't mark so much the end or getting toward the end of a lot of work and pressure and trial. It's the beginning of things. Lots of things gear up in our culture, in our society in September. For many of you, for you young people, school is beginning again. Wherever that school happens to be, maybe it's college or university, and you're starting to enter into the demands of that as well. There are many ministries in the church that begin again in September. Sabbath school, different groups, men's group, youth group, ladies group, all these things begin again. And for all those reasons, I think people often at this time of year very much are aware of a need for strength. This morning, I hope, will be more than just a kind of back-to-school encouragement because it's the beginning of September. It has to be more than that. Because what we are really facing in the Christian life doesn't take summer off. It's not something that, we face if you're like farmers during the summer times and then harvest time, and then it's just done for the winter and you can rest and catch your breath over the winter months. The Christian life is an ongoing, continual reality in which we need strength. We know, or we should know as Christians, that the battle we face is constant. And the need for strength is always there. There may be just times when we feel that more keenly, when we feel like we're either at the end of ourselves or the prospects before us just seem so daunting that we sense our weakness and our need for strength more. But in times of ease or pleasure, when we may not be sensing that need, we may not be as aware of it as in times of trouble, but that too is part of the problem. We're not seeing things properly then, when we think that there are times where, oh, we can just coast here. Those are some of the most dangerous times of all. Things are good, and we're just relying in our own strength, and it just seems to be coasting along. Sometimes that's when we're the most spiritually wrong and susceptible to trouble. So I want to look together with you this morning at this passage from Ephesians chapter 6. It's a well-known passage, the armor of God, but I want to consider it this morning under the heading Strength for the Battle. Strength for the Battle. Now, even that title, some may think, is just a little bit too much. Strength for the battle? Isn't that a bit too pessimistic for the Christian life? Is it too exaggerated? Why not just call it strength for life? Wouldn't that be okay? Well, I don't think the Apostle Paul would think so. As he ends his letter here to the Ephesians, he speaks about battles and warfare. As he's summing up the kind of life that flows out of the doctrine that he's already expounded in the early chapters of Ephesians, he's summing it all up in the context of battle and warfare. Not just life, but battle. He doesn't end this letter giving the Christians in Ephesus or giving the people of God that will read this letter throughout the centuries the idea that the Christian life is just a nice cruise through this world until we get to heaven. As the Holy Spirit carried along the Apostle Paul in his writing, Paul chose to end his letter with that well-known passage about the armor of God. And we need to remember that this just isn't Paul's armor. He certainly needed it. He's certainly a man who knew battle and struggle in his life. He's writing this from prison. He could say in 1 Corinthians 15:32, I fought wild beasts in Ephesus. Now, scholars are, debate, is that literal or figurative? Very likely both. Could have easily been both. Real wild beasts. We know from church history that that's what some Christians were subjected to in the arena as they were made sport of. But it could very well be figurative as well. So he was facing enemies of the gospel, enemies of Christ. It was like fighting wild beasts in the arena. But whether figurative or literal, Paul knew battles. But we can't come to this passage just thinking, well, this is Paul's armor. We can't come to this the way we might visit a museum and look at a suit of armor and say, oh, that must have been nice for whoever wore it, or we could see how that would be helpful for them when we look at Ephesians 6. This is to be armor that we are putting on for our lives, for our battles. Now, John Newton, the man who wrote the hymn Amazing Grace, once said that if he could only have one book besides the Bible, it would be a book written by William Gurnall called The Christian in Complete Armor. It was Gurnall's series of sermons on Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. In his letter of dedication to his congregation, Gurnall wrote, speaking of this book, his look at Ephesians 6, 10 and following. The subject of this book is solemn. A war between the saint and Satan. A war so bloody that the cruelest which ever was fought by men will be found but sport and child's play compared to this. Alas, what is the killing of bodies compared to the destroying of souls? It is a spiritual war you shall read of, and that not a history of what was fought many ages past and is now over, but of what is now doing The tragedy is at present acting. And that not at the furthest end of the world, but what concerns you and everyone that reads it. The stage whereon this war is fought is every man's soul. There is no neutral in this war. The whole world is engaged in the quarrel, either for God against Satan or for Satan against God. And his point is so important as we even begin, before we come to looking at this armor of God, to understand his point there. There is no neutrality. There is no neutrality. People sometimes think that they are in that neutral place. They're just weighing the options, looking at the Bible, looking at Christianity, waiting to decide. Well, the Bible makes it clear that there are two lines that run throughout humanity, and only two. We see it right at the beginning of God's Word, from Genesis 3 on through Genesis 11, and then continuing on. The children of God and the children of men. And you're in one camp or the other. There's no neutrality. The people that seem so neutral, they say, well, I'm not at war with God, and I'm just waiting to see, I'm weighing the evidence. That is hostility to God. That's enmity to God. We are either the saved, born-again children of God, or we're the unsaved, unregenerate enemies of God. And those lines run through the church as well, the visible church, the external covenant. Those lines run through as well. There's no neutrality. We have to see and remember that Ephesians 6 follows Ephesians 1 through 5. That's the context. We need to see that when Paul says in Ephesians, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, that the people to whom he's talking are people that he has spoken about already in Ephesians chapter 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, saved us. It is by grace you have been saved, through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. You see, born enemies of God, saved to be the friends of God. And so it's crucial at the outset, before we just jump into this theme of strength for the battle and the armor of God, to see which side of the battle we're on. It won't do just to have a nice message about strength for living. The most crucial issue is, whose side are you on, boys and girls? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he the captain of your salvation? Are you a follower of God through faith in Jesus Christ? I hope you are, boys and girls, men and women. Because if we're not, then no amount of getting through life and seeing success and victory in this one part of your life or the other part of your life ultimately will mean anything. It won't. If you don't see that now, you'll see it one day. I pray that you'll have that God-given wisdom and grace to see it now and to turn to Christ, to trust Christ and his victory over sin and death and hell for his people. The assumption of Ephesians 6 is that Paul is writing to those who have been reconciled to God and who are imitators of God. People that to whom Paul is speaking in Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And Paul is speaking in Ephesians 6 and verse 10 and following. He's speaking to men and women and boys and girls who by God's grace are living God's way. Ephesians 5:15, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. People who are striving by God's grace and Spirit to live out all the relationships of life in a godly way. Ephesians 5:22 and following, who are living God's way in marriage and in family and at work and wherever you find yourself. Because you see, it's for these people who have been brought out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of the Son that God loves, Jesus Christ. It's for people who are serious about following Christ in this world, who are serious about the Word of God and living lives that are pleasing to God. It's for people who are fighting by God's grace the good fight of faith, that life is a battle. That's why Paul ends the way he does, because he knows that people who have been brought to the Lord's side are going to be in a battle, a spiritual battle. Joel Beakey said, Satan hates Christ, and if you're a Christian, he hates you. Jesus said, the world hated me, and it will hate you. And if we're seeking to live faithful lives as the disciples of Jesus Christ, we won't only be exposed to all the common struggles and battles of this life, but the particular battles of the Christian in the world. And yet, as we'll see, we have every encouragement, because what was true for David is true for all the people of God. 1 Samuel 17:47, it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. The battle is real. The battle is already the Lord's. We'll see that clearly as we look through this passage. Just a brief look then this morning at what we can learn, what believers can learn about strength for your battles. And we see that need for strength right away, don't we, in verse 10. Finally, be strong. You need strength. The unprepared, the inexperienced, the unfit can easily be hurt, harmed, or maimed, just as in real battles, in literal physical battles, so in spiritual battles. We need to be strong. This isn't just optional. You can't be satisfied just being a young, immature, weak Christian. Be strong. I think there are too many Christians who are satisfied with an immaturity in the faith. They've learned enough about Christ. They know enough of the Bible to get by. Be strong. Are you a strong Christian? Paul says, be strong. But notice the source of the strength. Finally, be strong in the Lord and His mighty power. The first key to strength for battle is to know that that strength is not found in us, but in the Lord. Jesus said in John 15, you remember, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And we are at our weakest, in a sense, spiritually, when we forget that. When we forget that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. We must be constantly learning and relearning what even the Apostle Paul had to learn. He tells us in 2 Corinthians 12. You remember that situation. There was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. You know how bothered you can be when you get a little sliver in your finger and you want everyone to look at it. You say, oh, it hurts so much. Get it out. You know, have you ever had that? Boy, so what Paul here is saying, he had a thorn in his flesh to torment him. And it's a spiritual tormenting that's going on here. A messenger from Satan to torment me. I pleaded with the Lord to take it away. Three times, over and over and over again. And you've had things in your life that have been tormenting to you. And you've probably prayed as well over and over and again, Lord, does it have to be this way? Why can't I be like other people who don't have to deal with what I'm dealing with? You look around the church, we all do it, and you say, oh, they don't have to face what I'm facing. You look around, we even look in the world, foolish thing that we do. We say, look at the wicked, they're prospering. What did Paul have to learn? But the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Which one of us has learned that the way we should? Not to say in some kind of masochistic way, I delight in weaknesses, insults, hardships, and persecutions and difficulties, but understanding the spiritual reality of where our strength must be found, and understanding that if in God's providence He brings me to a place of weakness, that's the place where I learn best. That the real strength that I need is from Him. Oliver Cromwell, you may know that name from your history, your church history. The English farmer who left his fields and his plow and went to London to oppose the king himself, who eventually became the greatest person in the greatest leader in England, who led the country as Lord Protector, was a man whose life was centered on one Bible verse in particular. He wrote in one of his memoirs, "This scripture did once save my life when my eldest son, poor Robert, died, which went as a dagger to my heart." He was referring to Philippians 4:13. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." For the calling that the Lord laid upon him in that nation at that time, and for the heart-rending griefs that the Lord put into his life, this was the verse that saved him, as it were. "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." Our strength is not our own. We need to learn that. That will keep us from pride on the one hand, but it will also remove from us discouragement and despair. Because if it is really up to my strength, the outcome will not be good. But it's not my strength. It's the Lord. How often in the Psalms isn't that a name? The Lord, my strength. I am God, your strength. It's a name of God. He is the strength for his people. But how does that strength come? You know, it's one thing just to say to believers and just to preach on the prophet, well, you now go be strong in the Lord. And off you go. And you know that's a good thing, and you know you should be strong in the Lord, and you understand in some sense that the strength has to come from the Lord. But how does that come? How do you get strong? Well, if you want to be strong in your body, well, then you can say, well, you do so many push-ups and so many pull-ups and so many squats and you'll be strong. But how do you become strong in the Lord? How practically does a believer receive strength from his Savior? You need to know that, or we're just going to leave this place with a pious platitude. And we'll be as weak going out as when we came in. How does strength come? Well, one way it comes is as we meditate on this very passage. Be strong in the Lord. And then Paul goes on to speak about the armor of God. As we meditate through this passage, we'll see the ways that God has given his people to be strong. Strength comes as we put on God's armor, what he has provided for us. You know, if you've ever played hockey or football, don't you get a sense of strength just as you put on that equipment? Like you do, you know, you put on shoulder pads and you just feel a bit tougher, feel a bit stronger. You start putting on a helmet, elbow pads, whatever it is. And there's a strength that comes with putting on this protection. But this armor that the Apostle Paul is going to speak about is not just a feeling that you get. It is reality for the believer. These are real things that God has provided for us, that Christ has purchased for us. And as we put them on, and by that means as we meditate on them and embrace them by faith, we are strengthened. Well, here's the first way to be strong then. Be strong in the Lord. Well, how can I be strong in the Lord? Well, here's the first thing. Remember who your battle is against. Remember who your battle is against. Pull on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, Paul here mentions the formidable foe that we face. And that, you would think, maybe would sap someone of strength. You know, the way that the Israelites, when they saw the Canaanites, and we felt like grasshoppers, they were sapped of strength when they saw how formidable their enemy was. The devil is a formidable foe. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. But you see, the strength comes even in this battle against such a foe, because we remember that the Bible tells us our adversary, though active and aggressive against us, is already defeated. Yes, our battle is against a fearsome foe, but Colossians 2:15 tells us that of the cross of Christ, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. You see, that's how we receive strength. We have to know the one we're fighting. It's the devil, the adversary of our souls, the accuser of the brethren. But we are strengthened when we remember Christ has already defeated him on the cross. He is like a roaring lion, the devil is, but there's a bigger lion in the jungle. The lion of the tribe of Judah. The King of kings and the Lord of lords, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You get strength when you remember that. And it's so helpful to remember. Here's another way we get strength when we see this is our adversary. It's so helpful to remember that the real battle is not against flesh and blood. That's what we tend to focus on so much. The things of this world and this life, material, external things, and not the spiritual battle that's going on. The real battle, beloved, is not your circumstances. The real battle is not having a job or not having a job. The real battle is not having this husband or that wife or these kids. The real battle is not your neighbors and what they're saying or doing, or that person at work or at school. It's not your relationships with others. Those things are the battleground, but not the real battle, not the real enemy. The real battle is spiritual. The real battle is spiritual. You see, we can be focusing on the wrong thing. It must be that way because we read through Scripture and we see Christians in horrible circumstances. We see the Apostle Paul in prison singing hymns in praise to God. Because he is winning a spiritual battle. The real battle is not the Roman Empire and his and his jailers and those bars. It's not your circumstances. It's not your relationships. And when we see that, you see, and then when we see strength for the battle, that our real battle is against spiritual forces of evil, and Christ has already been victorious over those in the cross, you see, then we're enabled to be strong in those things and not crushed by our circumstances and not being led into sin because of our relationships, even though sin may be what's coming to us. We can respond with grace, with the fruit of the Spirit, because we see where the battle is. That's how you can love your enemies. That's how you can take things from people in the world. Do you know your battle's not against flesh and blood? It's a spiritual battle. And if you're strong in the Lord, you'll be able to be strong in your circumstances and strong in your relationships and strong in your marriage and strong in your family and strong at work. We can be focusing on the wrong thing, and if we are, we will never be standing firm. 2 Corinthians 2:10, if you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. And what I have forgiven, if there's anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your own sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. See, there's strength for the battle because God helps us to be aware of the devil's schemes, his stratagems, as we read through Scripture. The Puritans used to say, it was Thomas Brooks, Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. There are four things that every believer must know. The Scripture, Christ, his own heart, and Satan's schemes. Those are the four things that are most to be learned and most to be known. It's interesting that in 2 Corinthians 2, where Paul says that, for we are not unaware of his schemes, the battle is around forgiveness. If you've forgiven him, I've forgiven him, forgiven, we're not unaware of the devil's schemes. You see how it's a spiritual battle. Forgiveness. Whether we are a forgiving, merciful people or not, a gracious people, is at the heart of this battle. How can we be aware of the devil's schemes? Well, the same way that we are aware of everything we need to know. Verse 14, the belt of truth. Strength for the battle, the belt of truth. Belts hold everything up. They did in the ancient soldiers' armor. And the truth holds everything up. The truth found in the Word of God, the Bible. It's the Word of God that begins and ends the armor of God. Isn't it? Put on the belt of truth, verse 14. Look at the end of verse 17. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You want to be strong for your battles? You have to be a person who is in the Word. You have to be a Bible reading, a Bible meditating, a Bible believing, a Bible living Christian. Strength for the battle comes as we read, learn, and obey Holy Scripture. Joshua 1:7, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn to it from the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. You know, there's an old saying, an army marches on its stomach. It means that an army is only as good as how it gets fed, right? You feed your soldiers and they'll be prepared for battle. Well, it's true for believers. If you want to be strong as a Christian, you must be feeding on the Word of God, a regular diet of Bible reading, Bible preaching, and Bible teaching. Next, we see, don't we, the breastplate of righteousness. This can be understood in two ways. First, the righteousness of Christ that's imputed to us, that perfect righteousness that covers us in God's sight, and that's vitally important. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might be the righteousness of God. To remember that you are accepted in the Beloved makes you strong for the battle. In the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, from God, not one that we try to present to God, a righteousness from God. It is by faith, from first to last, the righteous will live by faith. What a great source of strength that is, the breastplate of righteousness, the righteousness of Christ which covers you. That means in all of your battles, in all of your struggles, you are never, as a believer, unacceptable to God. You're never winning or losing his favor and love. because you may be winning or losing this battle or that battle. In it all, you are accepted in the Beloved. His righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, is covering you. It's not a matter of how you're doing day by day. And the more we realize that by faith, that will be strength for the battle. Because that kind of questioning, and God, as we grow in assurance of faith, will more and more be settled. No, I am a child of God. By virtue of Christ's substitutionary death and righteous life, I am accepted by God, and His love for me never wavers. What strength that will be. But perhaps our own personal righteousness is meant here. It's used that way. Paul uses it seemingly in Ephesians 4:24 and 5:9. 2 Corinthians 6, Paul says, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left. See, that's personal righteousness, even in great trouble and trial. Righteousness will bring you strength. The more you grow in Christ-likeness and the righteous life, that will bring strength in your hardships and in your battles. Sin will sap you of spiritual strength. Sin will sap your spiritual strength. The wicked man flees, though no one pursues him, Proverbs 28:1, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. Well, what does he say next? Strength for the battle. You need the right shoes for your feet. Gospel shoes. The footwear industry in our culture is huge. There are shoes for every occasion and purpose. Sometimes we take our shoes for granted, don't we? But in ancient times, shoes were a real advantage, especially in war. Caesar's Roman legions were often victorious, not because of their shields and their swords, but because of their shoes. Josephus, the Roman historian, tells us that Roman soldiers wore thickly studded shoes with sharp nails. They were like modern cleats. They could cover long distances because they had this good footwear. They could march so far and so long and so fast that they could catch their enemies off guard. They were prepared to go anywhere, no matter what the terrain was. They were prepared for that battle. Well, so what is our spiritual footwear? Paul says the gospel of peace. Peace with God and peace from God. That makes you ready. The word is prepared. It's used that way. Prepared by the gospel of peace. When we remember, it's like the breastplate of righteousness that we have peace with God. And as we experience peace from God in the gospel, that prepares us like shoes on our feet to go over any terrain, to do what we need to do, whatever God is calling us to do. Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And doesn't Paul go on there in Romans 5 to speak about sufferings? Being able to go through sufferings, and it will produce perseverance and character and hope. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is strength for the battle, the gospel of peace. Gurnall said, "The man whose feet are well shod fears no ways, but goes through thick and thin, foul or fair, stones or straws, all are the same to him that is well shod. While the barefooted man or the slenderly shoed shrinks when his feet feels the wet and shrieks when he steps on a sharp stone." Now, sometimes I've forgotten something in the van and I'm at home and I have to go out, and our path, if you've ever been to our house, is all coarse gravel. And if I think, I'm just going to pop out there, I won't even put on my shoes. What a sight that is. As I gingerly dance and as I jump from the big rock to the grass over to avoid these stones. Because I don't want to go that way because it hurts so much. The gospel of peace. Peace with God. The peace of God. That you can go wherever God is calling you to go. according to his word in every relationship of life and not avoid it and not be paralyzed by it. But you're prepared by the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace, Gurnall says, speaks to our hearts and makes us ready to wade through any trial or trouble that meets us, prepared to meet any trial or endure any hardship which God may lay out for us in our Christian warfare. Well, the shield of faith. What is faith? Taking God at his word, knowing and believing what God has said, especially the promises of God. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it. That's saving faith, and are safe. Be on your guard, 1 Corinthians 16. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. Faith is a shield, not because our faith is so great, but because the one in whom we believe is our shield. How often in Scripture isn't God, doesn't he reveal himself as the shield of his people? Genesis 15, don't be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your very great reward. The helmet of salvation. Everyone knows the way a helmet can protect us. It's one of the big things in our society now. Helmet laws for everything. And there's some wisdom in that. Biking, skiing, hockey. Helmets, helmets, helmets. People know how important it is. Strength will come to you when you remember that your helmet is salvation. You've been saved. Christ has done everything to bring you to God. And if God is for you, who can be against you? What a source of strength. If God is for me, who can be against me? We have been saved, the Bible says. We are being saved, and we will be saved. It's interesting that 1 Thessalonians 5:8, when it speaks of faith and love as a breastplate, and it speaks of a helmet, he says the hope of salvation as a helmet, a future reality. The hope of the consummation of salvation will bring you strength as you face your battles. The battle is not forever. Glory awaits. There's the way of the cross, but it's the way to glory. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Well, what's the last thing we see here in order to know strength for the battle? Paul sort of just leaves the imagery of the armor of God aside, and he just directly speaks into our spiritual Christian lives. And what is it? Prayer. Prayer. You want to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power? Pray. Pray all kinds of prayers on all kinds of occasions. Strong Christians are praying Christians. Strong Christians are praying Christians. If we are not praying, we don't understand as we should our own weakness. We don't understand the real nature of the battle. And we don't appreciate as we should the mercy and grace of God that can be found at his throne of grace. Praying Christians are strong Christians. Then Samson in Judges 16:28, Samson prayed to the Lord, O sovereign Lord, remember me. Oh God, please strengthen me just once more. Maybe that's where you're going to find yourself. Today, tomorrow, and the next week, there's going to be something, and you can pray that prayer. Oh sovereign Lord, remember me. Strengthen me just once more. And just take it a battle by battle. Just once more, Lord. Just for this time. Just for this day. Just for this moment, strengthen me just once more. And notice how the call to prayer ends. It's not praying for yourself, but it's praying for others. That's interesting to me. Intercessory prayer will be a means of strength for others because you're praying that others would be strong in the Lord. And it will strengthen you as you pray, as you look away from yourself. And think about your brothers and sisters in Christ. Think about the lost. It will strengthen you as you pray for others. A strong church is a praying church. Because if we're doing this, then our brothers and sisters in Christ are praying for us too. What an encouragement that is. As you're going week by week, day by day through your life, I don't think you're unwarranted to believe and to hope that there's someone in this congregation who's picking up that directory and being led by the Spirit to say, I'm going to pray for so-and-so today. And you haven't said a thing. And you may never know that they are, but we're praying for each other, aren't we? I hope so. I hope you're praying for me. And by God's grace, I'll be praying for you. Praying church is a strong church. Well, strength for the battle as we meditate on what Christ has purchased for us. The armor that he, in some sense, wore, Isaiah 59, in his battle, he bequeaths to his people so that we can be strong in him. The song of Christ as our Savior is our song as his people, Psalm 18. It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to stand on the heights. He trains my hands for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. You give me your shield of victory, and your right hand sustains me. You stoop down to make me great. You broaden the path beneath me so that my ankles do not turn. I pursued my enemies and overtook them. I did not turn back till they were destroyed. I crushed them so they could not rise. They fell beneath my feet. You armed me with strength for battle. You made my adversaries bow at my feet. So, beloved, as we head into another September, as we head into another week, as we head into another day, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the whole armor of God.